Please remain standing if you are able for our scripture lesson this evening, which can be found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. There's a pew Bible under your seat, and you can find this passage on 846 in the pew Bible. Please give your attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord's help to understand his word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that unless you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, unless you grant it to us, we cannot understand your word. So according to the riches of your glory, may you grant us to be strengthened with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and having been rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all your fullness. Amen. What does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to be a child? It could mean the period of life from a newborn through early or late teenage years, that childhood developmental period where a baby grows into a toddler, the toddler grows into a preteen, the preteen grows into a teenager, the small round arms and cheeks give way to longer limbs and more developed features. It's during this time we talk about growth spurts and grandparents pinching your cheek and going, "My, you've grown so much." To be a child, though, could also mean a childlike state, the condition experienced by our young ones. It means to be helpless, to be entirely dependent on another. It means to only receive. Think about all the ways that you, as parents in this room, have provided for your babies. You provide for all their needs. Even as that child grows and grows, you're still the primary caregiver. And there's never a time in a child's life where they aren't dependent on someone else. It's really only when children have grown up and become adults with career trajectories that we start to really consider them truly independent. But more to the point, here in our text, both of these are in view. It's not one or the other. There's something to learn about how we relate to our covenant children, but there's also something here to learn about our own childlike state. The helplessness shown here in our passage has a spiritual analog. Our passage isn't about a physical requirement for entering the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is received by these little ones. You and I are not able on our own to enter the kingdom of God. It's something to be received. It's not that children can enter and adults can't, but that the kingdom of God welcomes any who have this childlike faith. Put simply, the kingdom of God belongs to those who receive it by faith in Christ and no other. To see this in the text, we will first examine what it means to receive like children, and after that, what it means to receive children. So first, what it means to receive like children. One of the more interesting aspects of our text this evening is that this is actually the last time in the gospel according to Mark that Mark tells us explicitly that Jesus touched someone. He uses the verb to touch. That's interesting. Throughout the gospel, Jesus has been described as touching or being touched in order that there might be healing, cleansing, life brought to the sick and dying, people who were helpless, people who were blind, the chronically sick, those unable to find medical aid, find healing, find restoration in his touch. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And here in our passage, the hands of the king reach out to touch a different kind of helplessness, one that is unable to even bring itself into his presence. Verse 13 shows us that they were bringing children. It's unspecified as to who the they are, but almost certainly family, more than likely just the parents. And what Mark records as children being brought, Luke, and this is important, note this, also describes as infants, as babies. Jesus receives all of them. Verse 14 shows us that Jesus was also indignant that those who were helpless were kept from coming to him, for to such belong the kingdom of God. It's the childlike state of helplessness represented by the physical smallness, which is a reflection of our spiritual condition. By that very analog, if Jesus welcomes those who are physically helpless, how much more does he welcome those who are spiritually helpless? And this is good news for us. Whether you're young or old, whether you've got the physical stature of Hercules or received the award for Gerber Baby of the Year, you and I have the same problem. Our greatest hindrance is our sin. It's not a physical inability, it's a spiritual one. We are rendered helpless by our sin. Sin doesn't qualify us for the kingdom of heaven. That's not what's going on here either. But receiving the kingdom requires that acknowledgement, that understanding of your helplessness, of your sin, of your inability to do anything to attain it. That's what stumps the young man in the very next section of Mark 10. Look at verse 17 with me. And as he was setting out, that is, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You see, it's the young man's assumption that he can do something to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus tells him he's lacking one thing, Jesus isn't telling him, "Hey, if you go and sell all your possessions, you've earned the kingdom of heaven." He's asking the young man to give everything up for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Christ. Look at what Jesus says in the very next section. Verse 18 tells us that the young ruler goes away disappointed, for he had much wealth. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Do you see how difficult it is to enter the kingdom? With man, it is impossible. But not with God. With God, nothing is impossible." Leaving behind everything else for the sake of the gospel in Christ reflects that wholehearted dependence, a complete and utter reliance on Christ to the exclusion of all else, whether status or wealth. And that humble, that reliance, that childlike faith is what Jesus is talking about here. That's the whole point. Children are helpless. It's impossible for the children of men, whether young or old, to do anything to inherit eternal life. But childlike before their heavenly Father, utterly dependent on him, even for the gift of faith, they receive it by faith and are embraced in the arms of Christ Jesus. And as verse 30 also tells us, they receive hundredfold in this life and in the age to come, everlasting life. You see, one of the challenging aspects of this text for us is we're more likely to put ourselves in the position of the parents than we are to put ourselves in the position of the children. And you might be saying, well, this is actually a great text for how we're supposed to treat our children. And you are right. We'll get to that later. But that's not the foremost consideration. We have to consider what it means to be a child first. Children need everything done for them. What do you have that you have not already been given? You've received everything from your heavenly Father. Think about your own conversion, your own story. You didn't come to Christ on your own. In fact, think about some of the most basic necessities of what it means to be a baby. You need to be washed. You need to be clothed. You need to be fed. If those are the basic physical needs of a baby, consider this. Your spiritual needs are that basic, but oh, so much greater. You were covered in the filth of your sin. But your heavenly Father washed you. You were naked and ashamed, and he clothed you. You were starving. You were hungry without food to satisfy you, and he fed you. He's washed you in the waters of baptism. He's clothed you in Christ's righteousness, and he's fed you by his word and at his table. He's taken you by the hand and said, I am yours. You are mine. He swept you up into his arms and given you all riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's adopted you into the family of God, and you have countless brothers and sisters, not only here at St. Paul's, but around the world. And he's promised eternal life in the age to come. So what do you have that you have not already been given? When the thought comes, and we all experience it, when the temptation comes, the desire to do something, to earn eternal life, remember, believe, trust, rely upon Christ and the truth that he shares with us in this gospel. With man, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. This is what it means to receive like children. Brothers and sisters, we never outgrow the gospel. So continue to ask the Lord. Continue to seek his face. Continue to seek after that humble, childlike faith that depends upon God for everything, even the basic necessities of our spiritual life and beyond. Because the reality is that the extent to which we recognize this truth, that we recognize how God has received us in Christ, is the extent to which we receive children in the same manner. We receive children in Christ's name because God has received us in Christ first. We are the little children of our Heavenly Father before any responsibility here on earth. And how well you understand that shows up in how you treat the least of these. This brings us to our next point, what it means to receive children. Mark 10, our passage, isn't the first time that Jesus has taught his disciples through children. If you recall in chapter 9, just before this, when the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, you know, they're calling their shot, Jesus tells his disciples to receive children in his name. Verses 36 and 37 of chapter 9 read, "And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" But when we come to our passage, the disciples don't do that. Given the opportunity to welcome these children, to receive these children in Jesus' name, they come up short. They actually rebuke families instead. Jesus says in verse 14 that the kingdom belongs to such as these, that those we consider small and insignificant according to worldly values have a place in the kingdom of God. Even children are worthy of our service and attention. For whoever would be first must be last, and a servant of all, receiving even the least of these in Jesus' name. And instead of understanding these kingdom values and welcoming them, the disciples do the opposite. He doesn't have time. He's on his way to another town. Why are you bothering him with something so insignificant? We don't actually know what the disciples said. Maybe that's kind of for our benefit. But whatever the specifics of their rebuke was, Jesus was indignant. He was indignant that they hindered these parents and these helpless ones, these children, from coming to him for blessing. He was indignant at the disciples' dismissive attitude towards the least of these. But note this, in his righteous displeasure, Jesus issues two commands. "Let them come to me, do not hinder them." He doesn't chide his disciples. He doesn't rebuke them for rebuking those families. Instead, he gives those little ones access. And he tells the disciples to not hinder them. You see, if one of the challenging parts of this text, which we saw earlier, was that we're more likely to think of ourselves as the parents instead of the children, another challenging aspect is actually we're quicker to, again, think of ourselves as the parents instead of the disciples. So let me ask this directly. Are you and I hindering our children from coming to Christ? Let me give you an example. Are you upset or angry when children make noise during worship? Are you annoyed when children disrupt worship instead of being grateful to God that they have been brought into his presence? Pastor Scott shared a story with me once of a megachurch that he had visited, and at the back of the sanctuary were cards with a crying baby face on them, and instructions to the parents to leave if the baby made noise. I'm not sure if that was just to the foyer, you know, to just outside the sanctuary, but that is an attitude that hinders. It sounds trite, but I'm being serious. Do you avoid children entirely so that you can talk to someone you think is worthy of your time and attention? Praise God that our Savior does not think about that with us. Praise God that this is not his attitude, his mindset with us. And believe me, brothers and sisters, this is not me trying to guilt trip anyone in this room, least of all parents. I'm not worried that we don't love our kids. We do love our kids here at St. Paul's. Anyone who helped or participated in VBS really knows the labor that was undergone on behalf of those children to show them Christ. Those of you who labor faithfully week in and week out in children's church or youth ministry, you know that labor as well. And parents, you know it best. Daily leading your children to Christ. But what this text requires of us is to ask an honest question, to reflect on our own hearts. As parents, it's good, it's okay, it's right for this text to challenge you to ask that question. Lord, how can we be more like those families who brought their children to you? And for those of us who don't have kids, we're actually not off the hook either. We should be asking the question, how can we be good disciples who don't hinder, but clear the way? How can we display Christ Jesus to the little ones in our congregation? If you've been a member at St. Paul's for any length of time, even just a couple weeks, you've likely stood and taken a promise that reads as follows. Do you, as a congregation, promise to undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? What would it look like for you to fulfill that promise in light of this passage? We have so many ways to serve and volunteer here at St. Paul's, to be involved in the lives of our covenant children, and we need you. We need those who are willing and able to show up and to show Christ to our kids, whether that's volunteering in the nursery or in children's church, our youth group, VBS, the children's prayer cards, probably forgetting a few, showing up faithfully Sunday morning as a family. That all matters. There's lots of ways to volunteer and serve here at St. Paul's. But what if you don't have the time? That is a time commitment. So what if you go, Timothy, I just don't have the time? Well, how can you relate? How can you care for our covenant children outside of structured ministry? Let me tell you, after working in a school for a number of years now, I've learned that simply knowing a child's name and addressing them by it goes a long way. Get to know the names of our covenant children. Say hi to them as you're passing by in the fellowship hall. Don't overlook them. Do it regularly. Do it regularly. It matters. You know that our children have interests, that they have desires. Children are full of stories to share. Ask them what they've read. Ask them what they're doing this week. And do it with the same genuine desire that you show towards an adult. Guess what? Kids know when you're not genuinely interested. They do. But when they see that you are, they love you for it. And you're showing them Christ's love as you give them that attention. And as you receive them in his name, you receive him as well. Brothers and sisters, my desire is to encourage us. You as a congregation love our covenant children so well. Don't take that for granted. As our church family continues to grow, we will need to be intentional, highly intentional, to continue to faithfully labor in bringing these children before the Lord. This is a long labor, but there is nothing better than seeing our children walk in the truth. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, apart from whom no one can see the Father. Our Lord has said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them." For we did not come to Christ on our own. We were helpless. It was impossible for us, but not for God. He's washed you, he's clothed you, he's fed you. And as you recall to mind how God in Christ has received you, so go and receive even the least of these in his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are your children. And as children who have received everything in Christ, teach us to remain humbly reliant on you. Work in each of us the tender heart of our Savior, who has welcomed us the least of these, so that we might in turn go and do the same. And it's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen.